Amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? It is indeed a blessing and an honor to be here with you on the Asbury campus here at the Asbury Theological Seminary. I am grateful for this opportunity and this time to be here with each and every one of you. I just want to say thank you to all who were responsible for us being here on today. I want to thank Sister Tabitha Perez for the invitation, amen, to be here. I am grateful and I give honor to your dean of your chapel, Reverend Jessica LeGroon. God bless you. Thank you. It was wonderful to sit with your president this morning, Dr. Geyertson. Thank you so much for the hospitality. All of you who have served us, Dr. Matt Barnes, thank you so much. And to our psalmists and musicians, all of you who have served on the liturgy on today, we thank each and every one of you. And I cannot go on without thanking God for my boyfriend of 33 years. My husband, Bishop Dr. Jonathan Elliott Alvarado. Will you help me thank God for him? We have been hanging together for about 36 years now as friends. We met in church in music ministry, and as the Lord would have it, we've been married now 32 years. Amen. 32 years. We've been together so long, we're almost forgetting how long it has been. But certainly, he could be anywhere today, teaching, lecturing, preaching, or doing what he does, but he thought it not robbery to drive his wife up I-75. We decided to take a little road trip. We like road trips together. And so certainly when I asked him to be here, he thought it not robbery to be here with me on today. So I honor him and I salute him on today. Again, will you help me thank God for my husband, senior pastor of Total Grace, now Grace Church International, and the presiding bishop of the Grace Communion of Churches International and the president of the Greater Atlanta Theological Seminary. He is here with us. And my daughter, who is serving here on the campus at the university, right? At the university. She is at the Asbury University, Dr. Selnisha Dangerfield. Amen. Will you help me thank God for her being here? And she is a preacher. Amen. She is a preacher. She's right here with you all. And so we're lending her to the Asbury community on loan. Amen. She is an associate minister of our house, and I'm grateful for her being here. The scripture has already been read in your hearing, so I won't read it again. You may take your seats in the presence of the Lord as we go forth on this morning. I'm grateful again to be here as a part of this celebration, as a part of this seminary series, this preaching series that you all have been in throughout the month of February. It's interesting, though, as we are culminating February being Black History Month, we're also on the precipice of the month of March, which is Women's History Month. And so my sermon this morning will probably tie in a little bit of Black history with women's history as we have this unique opportunity to weave these 2 months together in celebration of history and the Black history and in celebration of women. In my February blog post, I wrote a piece entitled, I Am Black History. As I reflect, as a 61-year-old Black woman, having vivid memories of celebrating Black History Month at home, in school, and at church, these celebrations hold a great significance in my formation, in my identity, in my education, and faith. And even today, it serves as a time to honor and to recognize the rich history, the culture, and the achievements and contributions of my people throughout American and global history. Black History Month acknowledges the countless contributions of Black individuals who have made various contributions to various fields, including science and arts and politics, civil rights, sports, and literature. Highlighted, often overlooked achievements that have shaped our society. It ensures that the stories of our people, of Black people, are included in the triumphs and struggles of this nation during slavery, segregation, and the civil rights movement are remembered and understood and passed down to all generations of American people. You see, celebrating Black history fosters a deeper understanding of not just Black culture and Black identity, but it encourages all of us through media and institutions and education to include diverse perspectives that better represent our full society. Black History Month provides an opportunity to confront historical injustices and dispel stereotypes and educate our society about racism, systematic inequality, and the resilience of Black communities. Therefore, learning about influential Black leaders, inventors, artists, and activists inspires all of us to dream big and to make positive contributions to the world at large. Diversity, equity, and inclusion is under assault in this season, in this year. And therefore, it is vital that communities like us come together as Black people and allies of our community to push forward by celebrating our history. By doing so, we are recognizing the value of diversity and promoting inclusion. And it reminds people, all people, the importance of solidarity in the fight of equality and justice, resistance against racism and inequality, and provides critical insights into the ongoing social justice issues that plague our society even today. Women's history includes a study of history of the growth of women's rights throughout recorded history, personal achievements over a period of time, the examination of individuals and groups of women who have historical significance, and the effect of women on the historical events that women have made on all societies. For Women's History Month also provides for us an opportunity to research and to write about shared histories and shared stories and raise awareness of the diversity of women's lived experiences and the work that still remains to be done to bring about gender equality and raise the voices of women around the world. Dr. Shirley Graham writes for a publication in the Elliott School of International Affairs, and she writes, and I quote, "Why is Women's History Month important?" And she says, "It is because historically women have been written out of history. Men and the performance of masculinities within the realm of militarism and violence, conflict, wars, and diplomacy have been the priority of most historians. And we have heard a lot less about women's roles in war as strategists and spies and combatants and soldiers, nurses, cooks, and domestic workers among us. Similarly, we do not know much about how many women who have brokered deals with local rebel groups and facilitated the release of hostages around the world. Women who have played crucial roles in countering violent extremism, and women who have worked across political and religious divides to mobilize support for peace, and women who have led processes that reintegrate former combatants into society as a post-conflict reconciliation. Women have been challenging this issue of erasure. in their roles in society for centuries. And as women have been given access to education, literacy rates have shown that women who learn about women improve their own literacy rates and educational rates in education. Much like our societal history, the stories of women are often even overlooked in the biblical text. Thus, our text on today. For the stories of men are often lifted, while women often remain anonymous. One of my mentors, the Reverend Dr. Cynthia Hale, the senior pastor of the Ray of Hope Christian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, writes in her book, I'm a Piece of Work, Sisters Shaped by God, offers a wonderful collection of biblical stories and poetry to help women who struggle to own their identity and their own power in God. One of the women that she eloquently lifts in her book is found in the passage that we read today. And for our purposes here in Acts chapter 16, I know many of you probably read this passage before, but for our purposes today, I would that we would look at it with fresh eyes. I want us to abandon our presuppositions about the text and open our eyes to the open and our eyes to hear what the Spirit will say to us today. Everybody say it with me. Lord, open my eyes that I might hear afresh what you want to say to us today. The Apostle Paul is responding to the call of God to take the gospel to Macedonia. This then ushers in one of the greatest movements in history, the going forth of the word of God from Jerusalem to the nations in the West. Paul sets out on his with his companion, the writer, the physician Luke, and they set a sail and run a course to Philippi, a city of Macedonia. And when they arrive there, their first encounter is with a group of women. When we find these women, the text says we find them by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And now out of this group of women, one of them stand out as a prototype. And she is first introduced to us as a certain woman. And whether her name was Lydia or not, we know that she is from the Lydian tribe. She is named because of her native country, for the city of Thyatira was in Lydia. And Lydian women were famous for their purple dyes. It appears from an inscription found in Thyatira that there was a guild of dyers who met here by the riverside for prayer. And when we find Lydia, we find her in prayer and worship with a group of women by the riverside. Lydia is a successful businesswoman whose house becomes a meeting place for Paul and other early Christians. She is known as a woman of excellence, a woman of character, renowned for her business acumen, and a woman of prayer. I want to suggest to you today that because this group of women who found themselves together, who found themselves bonded by prayer, who found themselves together by the purposes of God, they were able to make an impact not only in their community, but make an impact that we are still reading about and preaching about today. The text says that when Paul and his ministry team landed on the shores of Philippi, after some days, they went out by the riverside where prayer was customarily made. They found Lydia among a group of praying women. Oh, that we had women that would pray today. Women that understood the power and the efficacy of prayer. Oh, that we had men and women that would come together and pray. Men and women that understood the nature, who understood the impact of prayer. Men and women that understood that mature faith, it comes through the efficacy and the power of prayer. if we learn how to pray, we can arise above mundane trivialities. Men and women who rise above low living and mediocrity and stagnation. Men and women who move in extraordinary faith and find their strength and their power in prayer. Oh, do I have any praying people in the room on today? Come on. Are there any men and women in here who find yourselves in a regular pattern of prayer? I like the text because the text says these women regularly gathered for prayer. They were not occasional tent dwellers. They were not Sunday morning only saints. Come on, somebody. They were not weak and emaciated. They weren't thin and scrawny and puny in their prayer life. They went to the riverside regularly for prayer. They went out of their way to pray. Women with issues and challenges just like you and I, yet they found time to pray. The problem with some of us is that we gather, but do we gather for prayer? We gather for coffee and tea and shopping. We gather for socialization and networking. We gather for retreats and conferences, but sometimes we don't gather for prayer. When these women came together, their agenda was prayer. They undoubtedly knew the power of prayer. They knew how to get a prayer through, as my grandmama would say. They understood that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman, come on somebody, availeth much. They made a daily commitment to prayer. Come on. I wonder, is there anybody in the room right now that understands the power of prayer? See, you and I cannot underestimate the power of prayer. Many reformations and many social justice movements were birthed in prayer. Oh, because God responds to praying people. Oh, if I was at my church, I'd tell you to touch your neighbor right now. But somebody ought to say right now, to look down your row and say it with me, I know the power of prayer. Come on. Is there anybody other than me that knows the power of prayer? If you know the power of prayer, you ought to give God praise. Listen, I know the power of prayer because somebody prayed for me. Somebody prayed for me, the songwriter said, and had me on their mind. Took the time to pray for me. I'm so glad they prayed. Woo! I'm standing here because my mama prayed. I'm standing here because my grandmama prayed. I'm standing here because the mothers of the church prayed for me. There were many churches birthed out of prayer bands, and many of them were led by women. And as women, particularly as I stand here as a woman of color, I stand in the legacy of foremothers and forefathers who were praying people, people who prayed in the cotton fields of Mississippi, people who prayed in the hills of Tennessee and Georgia, people who prayed in the sweltering heat of Alabama, people who prayed in the ghettos of Chicago and New York and Philadelphia. I stand as a descendant of praying people. They knew how to call on a God when they didn't have medicine. They knew how to call on a God when they couldn't get in schools and didn't have education. And how dare us come in now and act like we don't know how to pray. Come on. Listen, because if you're dealing with an impossible situation, I came to tell you this morning, prayer still works. Woo! Somebody just say it with me. Prayer still works. These were praying women. Not only were they praying women, but they were women in partnership. Somebody say partnership. These women, when we find Lydia, we didn't see Lydia by herself. She was in relationship with other women. Lydia is by the riverside praying, but she's not there by herself. Somebody say, that's your problem. You by yourself. Come on. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, that's your problem. You don't know how to get along with anybody. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, you got to know how to connect with somebody. You can't connect with everybody, but you ought to connect with somebody. You ought to connect with somebody. In my church, we call it a row check. We look down our row and make sure we're on the right row with the right people. Come Come on now. You ought to have somebody that you are connected to. Lydia is connected to women in her community. Lydia is connected in her church. She is connected in her family. Listen, because if we are ever going to have the type of impact and influence that God wants us to have, we have to learn how to partner with one another. We have to partner with one another. Lydia was not only a praying woman, but Lydia was a woman in partnership. She understood coalitions. She understood how to get together, how to network. Come on, somebody. She knew how to grab somebody, and you do a little bit of this, and you do a little bit of that. But when we all put it together, we can make a difference. Come on, somebody. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman in partnership. She was a woman of purpose. Say purpose. Lydia was a woman of purpose. She knew how to take care of business. I like that. The text says she was a seller of purple. As a matter of fact, she was a part of a band of businesswomen that knew how to sell purple dyes. And for the purposes of our message today, I just want you to understand, in this season, it's not just going to take prayer. It's not just going to take partnership, but you and I must tap into our purpose. We must understand what God put us in the earth to do. We must understand we're not here just to suck up air. We're not here just to look cute. We're not here just to have titles and have somebody patting us on the back. We're here for a purpose. Come on. You're on this campus for a purpose. You're at Asbury for a purpose. And if you don't know your purpose, I'm going to ask you to get on your face before God and ask God, show me my purpose. She was a woman of prayer. She was a woman of partnership. She was a woman of purpose. Here's the other thing. She was a woman in pursuit of God. I got a few minutes, so I'm going to let you go. She was a woman in pursuit of God. Verse 14 says she was, Lydia was a seller of purple who worshiped God. When we meet Lydia, she's in worship. She's in hot pursuit of God. She is successful. She is well known. She is a woman of influence, a woman of character. But the thing that I love the most about Lydia is not all of that. What I love the most about her was that she knew how to worship God. Do I have any worshipers in the room today? Oh, come on, lift your hands and just worship him for a moment. Come on. She was in pursuit of God. She knew how to worship God. She knew how to put things in its right perspective. She knew how to worship God. She knew when it was time to lift her hands and to lift her voice and to lay out before God. She was a worshiper. And what I love about it is that because she was a worshiper, the text says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things of Paul. It was her worship that took her to the next level. And after Paul went to her house, the text says she and her household were baptized. Can I tell you something? Worship will take you to the next level. Worship will take you to your next, oh, come on, somebody. Worship will take you to the next place that God desires for you and I to be. Is there anybody that's ready to go to the next level in God? The text says that after she heeded the things of God that Paul told her, the text says she and her household were blessed. You know why I like that? Because whenever you touch a woman, you touch everybody and everything that's connected to her. As a matter of fact, when you and I are walking in our purpose and understanding who God called us to be, when God blesses you, he blesses everybody that's connected to you. You ought to give God praise right there. Lydia was a woman of prayer. Lydia was a woman in partnership. She was a woman in purpose. She was a woman that was in pursuit of God. Here's the last point. She was a woman of persuasion. Now, I don't know what version you read, but my version said, so she persuaded us. And I like that word better. What was the word your text said? What yours said, that verse said, and so she So she prevailed. Okay, that's nice. I like that. But I really like persuasion. See, anybody that know anything about a woman know that we know how to persuade. And if you've been married longer than 30 days, you know your wife can get you to do stuff and you thought it was your idea. I like that. She persuaded. That means she got on Paul's nerves. You got to get it. Paul and Silas didn't have, that wasn't on their agenda. It wasn't on their agenda to stay in Philippi. But the text says, so she persuaded us. That means that she said, nah, Paul, you ain't done here yet. I don't know what God's getting ready to do, but you are not, your assignment in Philippi is not over. You know how I know that she knew what she was talking about? Because the text says, now in verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer the very next day, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us, and they cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. I love this text because often when we get to Acts chapter 16, right about here, we like to shout about Paul and Silas and how they prayed at midnight and how the jailhouse rocked and suddenly there was an earthquake and all the doors were open and everyone's chains was loose. We love to give credit to the men in the story for setting the girl free from those who were using her for human trafficking and using her for profit. Y'all ain't gonna say nothing to me. But we often overlook the fact that it didn't start in verse 16. At least the girls ought to get happy with me right now. It didn't start, come on now, in verse 16. It started in verse 11. Come on. What would have happened had not Paul ran into a group of women who were regularly meeting, come on somebody, by the riverside for prayer. Women who knew how to partner, women who were understood their purpose, women who were in pursuit of God, women who knew how to use the power of persuasion. Had not Lydia persuaded Paul to remain in her city just a little while longer, what would have happened to the demon-possessed girl? What would have happened if Lydia had not persuaded Paul to remain in their city? This girl was demon-possessed with a spirit of divination and would not have received her deliverance. Here's the power of the collective power of women. It means that somebody else's life is made better because we're together. You and I have to use our influence to make somebody else's life better. God wants to use us as men and women of God, as people of influence, and not so that people will know our name, not so that we can have more money and build bigger houses for ourselves, not so that we can have more prestige and personal power. God knows we don't need any more shoes and handbags. God wants us to use our influence, come on somebody, to start schools and build churches, to build our community. God wants us to speak truth to power and rewrite laws. God wants us to vote and to march and to call out injustice everywhere. God wants us to get involved in literacy programs and education and science and technology and math. God wants us to get involved in ridding the world of human trafficking and drugs and destroy things that are destroying our community. God wants us to write books and music and poetry and make an impact on media, arts, and entertainment. God wants us to tear down negative stereotypes and strongholds that leave poor people out on the street. We are called to a collective power to make the world better for somebody else. How do we do it? We are people of prayer. We are people in partnership. We are people of purpose. We are people in pursuit of God. We are people who use the art of persuasion to make life better for somebody else. God bless you this morning. Come on, stand to your feet. As we prepared, before I turn it over to Tabitha for the benediction, this is my prayer for us this morning. This song I would like for us to lift up, because I think it speaks to what this message is about, and it's a call for us to make a greater commitment. Because we could not do this if we don't make ourselves available to God. These women met regularly by the riverside for prayer. They made themselves available. When Paul and Silas met them by the riverside, they spent time there with them. Lydia persuades Paul to come to her. Paul invites Paul to her house. She makes an invitation. Who is God calling you to invite to your house? It doesn't have to be your literal house, but the spirit of hospitality, the spirit of openness. Who is God calling you? I was so moved by your president's story this morning. We were in his office and he was sharing his upbringing. What would have happened had your parents not taken you in? All those 60, what did your mama call them? Your mama called them her 60. Her 60 blooming idiots. That was what his mama called. Because you don't know, just like Lydia invites Paul to her home and he remains in her city, you don't know where the next opportunity for ministry is coming from. You don't know who's caught up in human trafficking, who's addicted to drugs, who just need to know that God loves them. This girl, no doubt, probably looked just like every other girl walking through the city of Philippi. But she had a need of deliverance. And had not Paul met this group of women who used their collective power for prayer, for partnership, for purpose, to pursue God and to persuade, this girl might not have received her deliverance. My prayer this morning for us is that we will make ourselves available at another level to God. And if you agree with that prayer, would you lift your hands where you are and just ask the Lord, show me where I need to be more available. Just, you do that. Thank you, Lord.